Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Sometimes you start to study and you look at the Word of God and you go, okay, I've read this before, I know what it says. I want to do honour to the message that God has given us. But sometimes you don't grasp anything really fresh or new in some of the passages. This week, I was studying and for tonight, and I got something I've never seen before, and I just love it. So I hope I'll be able to convey that to you with the same amount of impact it had for me. We know that we're in a battle, and we know that the enemy accuses us and tries to get us to focus on what we need to do and who we need to be. And everything, even if it's good, is designed to distract us from what Jesus has done and who Jesus is. The fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Christ, the finished work of Jesus, ending for all time the struggles that we have to have. Now we know, we all know, that there are times we go, oh yes, but I need to be doing more. I need to be trying harder. I need to be applying this. And in one sense, that's a truth. But one of the things I love about the worship team, when they get up here to sing and to lead us, there's a purity in their desire to praise God. And praise is the power of heaven. When we praise God, no matter what our circumstance or our situation, God stands with us and declares his sovereignty over whatever situation or circumstance we're in. Now, I know it doesn't always feel that way, but we can't go by our feelings. They're limited. We can go by the fact that God's word never returns to him void. So, just going to read you a couple of scriptures, and then I want to move into what I'm saying. Romans 8, verses 25, 26, and 27, and then 33 and 34. I haven't left the others out, I just want to deal with them separately. In the meantime, our expectation takes us beyond visual confirmation, into a place of patient contentment. So, as we wait with patience. The Spirit also sighs within us with words too deep for articulation, assisting us in our prayers when we struggle to know how to pray properly. When we feel restricted in our flesh, he supersedes our clumsy efforts and he hits bullseye every time. He who scrutinizes the heart understands the intention of the Spirit. His intercession for the saints is consistent with the blueprint purpose of God. Now, stretch a little bit. Now, chuck aside concepts. His intercession for the saints is consistent with the blueprint purpose of God. He intercedes so that what God originally intended us to be and how he intended us to relate to himself and to each other is fulfilled. This is his blueprint. If we follow the blueprint, we will get the right result. So when the Spirit intercedes for us, he's following that blueprint. Now, if I said to you, what does intercession mean to you? Does anybody get game enough to hazard a guess? What does intercession mean to you? What does it mean to intercede for someone? Standing in the gap. Yes? Come on, folks. Pleading on someone else's behalf, yes. That's how I see it. Correction, that's how I saw it. Because it's the way we've been taught and there's a truth in it. But if we're standing in the gap for somebody or we're pleading on somebody's behalf, what's the inference? The inference is that somewhere there's somebody that's not happy. Someone is not happy. And I have to intercede to stop that person who is not happy whacking the person who has caused them to be unhappy. Would that be true? Would that seem to be what an intercessor does? Stands in the place. When you can't pray, they pray for you. When you can't do things, they do things for you, or they plead your case. It's so much more than that. It is so much more than that. Intercession is usually understood to mean making a petition, being a supplicant on behalf of another. Yet the word here, and I'm not going to even try and say it, that's a bad one, means literally to hit the mark or bullseye. Now that's what the original word means, to hit the mark. I'm thinking of that, I'm thinking, oh, okay, hold on a second, that rings a bell. Why? Because the word for sin is hamartia. And sin is not the commission of an evil act or the denial of the truth or anything like that. Sin is simply missing the mark. The word hamartia, which is what is used throughout the Gospels and in the epistles, hamartia is used for sin, all sin. Individual sin, mankind sin, corporate sin. So what does man do? He misses the mark. What does the Holy Spirit do when he intercedes for us? The word says he hits the mark. So when we miss the mark, he hits it. He doesn't just stand in the place of us. He takes the bow from our weary hands and fires on our behalf, and he hits the bullseye. It's more than pleading for mercy. It's fulfilling the very purpose that we're here for. It's to fulfill our lives. He hits the mark for us. And if the mark is hit for us, then there is no missing of the mark, and therefore there is no sin. Now, when you say something like that, people go, oh, of course it's sin. In the flesh, we miss the mark continually. But in the Spirit intercedes for us continually in groans beyond our understanding. When you're praying for something, has anyone ever felt they didn't know how to pray for a situation or for a circumstance? You know, I'm not sure how I should pray for this. I mean, a friend came to my cell group one time, and he asked us to pray for his uncle. And his uncle didn't know the Lord, wasn't interested in knowing the Lord to all intents and purposes, but had just been diagnosed with third or fourth bout of cancer. And I'm thinking, how do I pray for this bloke? Because he's, in my head, he's going to die. So I didn't know how to pray. Anyone ever found themselves in that situation? Or if you're a young person, you can pray for a partner. Be careful what you pray for. You may just get it. We can pray for a new job. We can pray for an outworking. And sometimes we don't know how to pray. Isn't it great news that the Holy Spirit, Jesus went to heaven so the Holy Spirit could be with us, and he intercedes with us continually, even beyond our understanding, and he continually hits the mark. And when he hits the mark, when we rely on him, we can pray in the Spirit, or we can pray and say, Lord, your will be done, having the confidence that God hears us because it's his desire, it's his heart's desire, and he's pleased with that prayer. The Holy Spirit's not trying to persuade God about us. He's not saying, yes, look, I know what they're like, but give them a break. They're made out of dust. You can't expect too much. He's not trying to persuade God. God already knows us. He's trying to persuade us about God. That you don't have to strive in your Christianity. That the salvation that he's provided is bigger than anything we can imagine. There is lots of places you can fall. Lots of places I've fallen in my life. But the one thing I regret the most is how small I've made God. I've made God in my image. I've reduced him to an understandable level. And he is not reducible. He's bigger than anything you can imagine. He's wiser than anything you can imagine. He's more loving than we can ever give him credit for. And as we rely upon him, he says, hey, I'll do it for you. I'm here to gather you. I'm here to build you up. I'm here to support you. Yet in Romans, all the time we've been doing it, on the back page, herein lies the secret of the power of the gospel. There is no good news in it until the righteousness of God is revealed. And we can sit there sometimes and go, you know, it's so hard. It's difficult. And God says, it doesn't have to be. Trust me. Rely upon me. Whatever your concern is, give it to me in prayer. Philippians 4 says that. Be anxious for nothing. But everything, in prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God will that passes all understanding will keep your heart. So here in Romans 8, Paul uses this terms. In verse 34, God has identified us. Who can disqualify us? No one can point a finger because he has justified us. What further ground can there possibly be to condemn man? In his death, he faced our judgment. In his resurrection, he declares our innocence. The implications cannot be undone. He now occupies the highest seat of authority as the executive of our redemption. As the executive of our redemption, as the interceder on our behalf in the throne room of God. God places us in a position that allows no legal accusation. When the enemy comes before God and says, look what he did, look what she said, look how they felt, look at them. I accuse them of this and this and this. This is your word. This is your law. They have broken your law. There must be punishment. If you're going to punish me, you've got to punish them. You are a fair and just God. And I can see God just sitting there going, And Jesus said to him, I said, hold on. No. Barley, they didn't fail. They succeeded. Oh, no, I saw what they did. No, they're in me. They are in me. I am in them. They are in me. We are one. Now, the decisive conclusion is that in Christ, every bit of condemning evidence against us is cancelled. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. Here is Jesus hitting the mark for us. There is no condemnation. When we fail, we focus on ourselves and on our efforts to try to do right. How do we get praise for God out of that? How can you get praise for God for you doing something right? We praise God because he's done it all right. When we fall, he stands. When we slip, he picks us up. We praise God because in our circumstance and our situation, he is always the victor. We are more than overcomers because of what he has done, not because of what we do. Some people have been a little concerned about the use of the mirror word translation or the message when we've been doing notes. I love the immediacy and the vibrancy of both the message and the mirror word. But regardless of how much I love those, that freshness and vibrancy, we need to look but the plumb line of the original word of God, and honour the Bible, not the paraphrase. The paraphrase is there to add sauce, salt and pepper, spice, whatever, to open it up for us. But we need, if we're going to study, we need to study the word of God, and we need to go back to what the original words mean. And we've seen that in a number of different things. I remember looking at the fact that in the vineyard, whatever grapes don't bring forth fruit, he cuts off. And thinking, oh, that's a bit rough, because I haven't brought forth a lot of fruit. And then you look at the original, and that's not what it says. What the original says is, he lifts up. He lifts up. Different thing, different image of God. And interceding, not pleading on our behalf, but doing it for us. Hitting the mark for us, so that our confidence is in Christ. Page 2. If we hope for what we see not, this is the King James, then we do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groans that cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So in these verses, we've got intercession for us, intercession for the saints, and intercession for us again. Hitting the mark for us, hitting the mark for the saints, hitting the mark for us. Three times. If your heart condemns you, don't worry. He is greater than your heart. When you come under accusation, don't buy it. Don't look away from the cross for a minute, because he has done it for us. And that's where the praise, being the power, breaks the hold that the enemy has of making us look down and focus on the earth when we need to be heavenly minded. Because that's the only way we're going to be earthly effective, if we're heavenly minded. Okay. Back in 1878, I wish Ken was here because he'd be able to tell me what it was like. On the Isle of Wight, Alexander Graham Bell gave a telephone to Queen Victoria. Did you know that? See, you come to church, you learn things. How could she use it? Because I reckon the first person who got a telephone, you sit there, it's like the first person who got a mobile phone. Who are you going to call? Oh, charming. That's a sign of a wasted childhood, that is. Ghostbusters. He makes her a presentation, 1878, makes a presentation of a phone. It's a beautiful phone. Wooden inlaid box, ivory handle, beautiful. Who's she going to call? It's sitting there. Doesn't seem much good. Paul has used the first section, the first 8 chapters of his letter to the Romans, to paint the picture of salvation required, that we are all in need of salvation. He also paints the picture of salvation supplied. And, you know, look, forgive me if it sounds universalistic. In other words, all will be saved. But the scripture says, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. If by one man's sin many were condemned, so by one man's obedience many were saved. Are you saved? Yes. Is the world saved? You can argue with me all you like, but it is. Do we get any benefit from it unless we access it? No, we don't. But the good news of the gospel isn't that you're a sinner doomed to hell who God has reached out in his mercy and plucked from the fire. It's the fact that he had a purpose and a plan for you all along. You've been robbed of it, and Jesus came to restore it. That's the good news. You tell that to people. God loves you. Not God hates your sin, but God loves you. Grace has met the demand. So salvation has been provided. And now he talks about salvation being experienced. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. This is in Hebrews 7, verse 24. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to intercede for them. Every time you see intercede, change it. He always lives to hit the bullseye for them. Where they fail, he takes the bow and he hits the bullseye. If I was going to get into an archery competition for something really important, like my life or the life of my kids, I wouldn't trust myself to be able to hit the arrow or hit the apple with the arrow. But if Robin Hood walked up and said, I'll have a shot for you, I'll be in that, because he's an expert. I'm willing to give control of my inability to hit the mark to Jesus, who has hit the mark and continues to hit the mark all the time for us. Do not ever get condemned. When you fail, he steps into your place and he hits the mark for you. Okay. There is a common perception that it is only the prayers of the righteous that are effective. You know that? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James 5:16. There's also a view that sin cuts you off, or cuts our line from God off, so that when we sin, boom, the line's cut. Why does it say that? But your iniquities have separated you from your God, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That's Isaiah 59 verse 2. But Paul's message, his entire message in Romans, is that in Jesus we are 100% righteous. You know, that it's mind-boggling. It's not easy to conceive. We don't grasp it. We are 100% righteous. When Jesus said on the cross it was finished, he meant it was finished. That's the good news. So when Alexander Graham Bell gave Queen Victoria her little ivory telephone, what value was it to her having it there? None. But it represented, and she had faith in the fact that if he gave her this thing, that he would have laid the cables. He gave it to her in the Isle of Wight. He would have laid the cables under the sea, across the fields, over the river, to the palace in London. A decent journey. But unless the connection point is made, the telephone here, if it's not connected to the other end, is useless. And we have not one intercessor hitting the mark for us, we have two. We have one here on earth, the Holy Spirit, who is with every believer. And if we give him sway, he will allow, if we allow him to, he will intercede on our behalf, hit the mark for us. That's on earth. And in heaven, we have Jesus who stands at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, hitting the mark for us. We've got both ends of the connection going, folks. You can have confidence when you pray in the Spirit that God will not only hear your prayer, but he'll answer your prayer. And I like that, because sometimes I don't know how to pray, so what I will do is I'll pray in the Spirit and then leave the outcome up to God. It's not living in denial. It's actually living in the proclamation that the spiritual world is more real than the physical world. It's declaring that we are not bowed down to what we see or hear or touch or feel, but we are under only one structure, and that's every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If God says it, that's true, and that's all that's true. We are not denying reality. We are claiming the superiority of the spiritual truth to what we see as a physical reality. This isn't our home. This isn't where we belong. We were made for other places. We have more in us than we can begin to imagine. It's very difficult to experience our relationship with God without trusting that Jesus does intercede for us. We fall back into negative and into the negative and the defensive naturally as a default mindset. But we are not on the defensive. We are called more than conquerors. Now, if there's a conqueror, that means he's actually conquered something. But if you're more than a conqueror, what does that mean? You don't even have to do the fighting. You just come riding into town after it's all been done and claim your place. The battle is in our mind and in our spirit, not with what we see. We are more than conquerors in Christ. The inference from verse 34 here is that there are plenty of accusers whose condemning voices want to sever the line between us and God. The name Satan is a title. It's not actually a name like Chris. It means the accuser or the adversary. The accuser, continually accusing, trying to cut off our relationship with God. If we listen to and believe his lies, then we, unlike Queen Victoria, who trusted that the telephone actually went somewhere, instead of just sitting there looking at it, thinking it's a really nice peanut cracker, we'll never pick up the line. And Satan doesn't have to defeat us. He just has to steal that from us. If he steals that from us, then our Christianity has no power. We're continually looking inward, and we're continually looking in a negative framework. This isn't new doctrine. This isn't something that's just come up recently. This is not something that the grace movement has thrown up to us. 1665, once again, I wish Ken was here. This is Thomas Brooks. God's hearing of our prayers does not depend upon sanctification, but upon Christ's intercession. Not upon what we are in ourselves, but upon what we are in the Lord Jesus. Both our persons and our prayers are acceptable in the Beloved. God hears our prayers for his own sake, for his Son's sake, and his promises' sake. I don't care what you're praying for. I don't care how big it is or how hard it is. If we pray in the Spirit, if we pray that God's will be done, we can be confident that that will happen. Now, we may not always like the answer we get. That's understandable. But we don't have to be worried about the answer we get. God is in control. He does know what's happening. We join with him. We agree with him. We're ready to agree. They walk together. And the Lord directs our paths, and he also directs our prayers. A couple of weeks ago, we had, I think Cindy gave a word, and it was in the message. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he will make your path straight. We don't have to have the answers because he has them. What we need to do is to get serious and get still and listen. A lot of time we think prayer is about us talking. I don't think it is. I think it's about being still and starting to listen. There is a still, small voice. There is a direction. And if we know that that's what he's told us to do and we do it, the results, the outcome is in his hands, not ours, and we don't have to be anxious. We all need to take a little time out to appreciate the truth that we are never on our own, that God loves us so much that he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us on earth. And when we do know how to pray or how to stand, he's there kicking goals on our behalf, assuring us that God sees us as righteous because of Jesus and able to pray with confidence, knowing that there's absolutely nothing separating us from the Father. We need to fix our hearts on what Jesus says to the Father about us and for us. Jesus talks about us to God. About us. And not in a negative way. Not on the voices of condemnation, guilt and shame that drives away from God's presence. I love the truth of the Holy Spirit hitting the nail on the head in our lives and prayers here and now. I love that. And I love the image of Jesus standing before the Father, answering every attack of the enemy. It says the accuser goes before the throne and accuses the brethren. The voices that criticise and condemn us for our sin of missing the mark are silenced when Jesus says, "Read them and weep. There's no miss. That was a bullseye." And that's where we start to give praise to God, because the work has been done and he continues to do that work for us, both here on earth with the Holy Spirit and in the throne room of God. Let's pray. Father, whatever situation, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, I thank you that your truth transcends all of our knowledge and all of our understanding. I thank you that your promises are real. I thank you that you stand with us and you stand in place of us. You take our place and you hit the mark. Father, as we pray right now, I know that your will is that people hear the truth of this and find that in their own lives. And Father, because I know that, Lord, I trust that that'll be the outcome. Open our eyes, open our ears and open our hearts to receive that and to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen.